This last week at Camp Sunlight, I had the opportunity to teach the senior class. And I've already tried to preach about three sermons Sunday nights of things that I had talked about during that. I got lucky this year. Out of all, in the primaries and the juniors, we had people in both of those classes. Nobody from Riverside was in the senior class. So you haven't heard this yet. But I do want to ask you to join with me again once more tonight. I've had a joy in preparing the lessons that I did with the kids, and they were very attentive and very responsive and very kind in their comments and remarks. That there were some good things in these lessons for them. I hope there will be one more for you tonight. The passage of Scripture for our lesson this evening is Isaiah 41, verse 10. We'll go there once again, and I would ask your attention to particularly one phrase tonight from this verse. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The Lord being our helper tonight, I want us to look at the part of the passage that says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Will you join me in prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, your word is true and right altogether. It is sweeter than the honey, and yea, even than the honeycomb. Your scriptures spoke of one who said that they desired it more than their necessary food. Father, I pray that tonight our desire would be, first of all, to hear you empower your word into our ears. Use my voice as the mouthpiece. But, O Lord, you speak, I beg, that you would impress upon our minds the great truth and the great comfort that we have in your word. I pray that you would bless me this evening with joy in preaching, but that I might be able to preach in a clear and straightforward way, in such a manner that your people will be able to understand it, would be able to find comfort in it, and that it would be a foundation for them to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch us now. Anoint us with your presence. Be here in our midst. Speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, and amen. We've talked over the last few Sunday evenings in this passage about the fact that God used verses 8, 9, and 10 as the encouragement to his people. Remember that this passage was given as part of Isaiah's announcement and pronouncement to Israel and to the different kings of Israel that God's judgment was coming upon them. They had turned away from God in idolatry. They had adopted the idols of the nations about them. They had moved the one altar that God described away from the door of the temple and had set up one of somebody else's preference. They had set up idols in God's temple. They had brought in Baal. They had brought in Ashtaroth. They had brought in the gods of the Canaanites. And they had just set up a pantheon of gods that everybody had their own favorite. And God had warned them that idolatry would bring his wrath upon them because he was a jealous God. He would share his glory with no one. He still is, folks. And the idea that we can set up everything that everybody else in the world likes and we can just call it religion, God will have none of that. God said that judgment was coming. At the same time Isaiah was pronouncing it, Jeremiah was lamentingly pronouncing it's coming. Jeremiah lived long enough to actually live through it. But while the pronouncement was being made, God also gave the promise of one that was coming, and in the midst of the promise of judgment, He said, comfort ye my people. Judgment was going to come, but the comfort was that God would not break the covenant relationship that He had established. He held Israel accountable for their sin. But He would not, for Abraham's sake, He would not for David's sake, for the covenant that had been set up, He would not cast them aside. And folks, today I'll tell you that He holds us accountable for our sin. He holds us accountable for our behavior. He holds me accountable for my behavior. He holds you accountable for your behavior. He doesn't hold me accountable for you or you accountable for me. But while He holds us accountable, He gives us the promise that in Jesus Christ, His covenant relationship with His people will not be broken. And this passage falls in that comfort zone, if I might call it that, where He is speaking to Israel and He's saying to them, look, judgment's coming, but God is your comforter. In the midst of that judgment, I will strengthen you. I will make you aware of my presence. I will draw you to myself. I will help you. I will give you a place to flee. I understand that the idea of the word that's translated help is a word which is like a cleft in a rock. It's a hiding place. I'll give you a place to hide in me. And then He says, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. And then He comes to the passage that I want us to look at tonight. But I want you to notice something else before we get there, because I want you to notice the intensity with which this statement is given. Look in this verse and notice that there's a repetition that's given here. God said, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, my daddy had an expression that he used with me on a number of occasions, because there were a number of occasions when I didn't listen quite like I ought to have. He would get my attention and he would often say something of the effect that says, I don't talk just to hear my gums rattle. In other words, when I'm saying something to you, there's a reason for it. Well, God doesn't give us words just to have His gums rattling and just to take up space on the page. When they're there, even when they're repeated, especially when they're repeated, they're placed there for a point of emphasis. And this little word is much, much more than just a little word. It translates from words that are used by saying yes, and also, and even more so. And I would let you understand that usage in the connection of this verse that God is saying to us, I will strengthen thee, and also I will help thee, and even more than that, I will uphold thee. And what I want you to understand as we talk of this passage tonight, this is not just the third of three phrases. This is the culmination. God said, fear not. I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. And while I'm doing that, I'll provide a place of help for you to run to. in the midst of the judgment that's going to be going on round about you, and while I'm making you aware of my presence, and while I'm giving you a place to hide, I'm even going to hold you up in my hand. You deserve the judgment that you're about to endure. You're going to have a very difficult, very stressful period of time in your history. But even while that's going on, I'm going to uphold you. And I'm going to hold you in my hand. I'm not going to hang a rope around you and dangle you in the air. I'm going to have you in my right hand. God didn't say, I'm going to strengthen you so you can get yourself out of this mess. No, I'm going to strengthen you, and then I'm going to help you, and then I'm going to hold on to you. You see the intensity with which that phrase, that verse builds? And in the culmination of that verse, we find this expression, yea, I will uphold thee. In our times of difficulty, folks, God upholds us. Now, God doesn't give us a guaranteed walk in the park. God doesn't give us a path of roses. God doesn't give us a bed of ease. What God does promise us is that in our fleshly nature, when we sin, He chastens us. If you look in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, notice the underscored part of that verse, if you will, please. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And you see the warning that was given. It wasn't just a judgment for out of retribution. It wasn't just a judgment out of anger. It wasn't just a judgment out of, ha ha, I'll get you. It was a chastening. And God said, in the middle of that chastening, when I'm correcting your life, when I'm changing your life, when you're learning how to walk after me and turn away from the idols which you had turned to, in all of that, as I love you, I will strengthen you, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, consider that word uphold for a minute. I will tell you that it is a word that has several different possible usages, and for the sake of time, I picked out just a few of them. Not trying to ignore the others, but these seem to me to be pointedly important to us. It comes from a word which means to sustain. By implication, it means to obtain. It means to keep fast. It means to help, to follow closely, to hold up, and to maintain. Now, not only will God give us strength of faith and hope, and will He be around us, but He will hold us. And you think about that. The very God of heaven has you in His hand. But He holds us in the right hand of His righteousness. Folks, I'm going to tell you there's a great deal of importance in that word. First of all, it tells us something about the nature of God Himself. You see, if we go over and think about Him upholding us with the right hand of His righteousness, we find in Psalm 11, verse 7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. He looks upon us. He smiles upon us when we walk uprightly in life. And he loveth righteousness in all things. Why? Because he is righteous. He doesn't hold us in an unrighteous hand. He holds us in a righteous hand that is right in all things. Everything that he says, everything that he commands, everything that he promises, everything that he instructs is always right. Now think about that. If what he says is always right, then where do we go when we turn away from what he says? You go downhill in a hurry. When you start out, perfection was when Adam and Eve were in God's presence. When they disobeyed and they lost God's presence, their life went from a place that was fully prepared for them and fully provided to them to a briar patch where they had to scratch out their own living and get their bread by the sweat of their brow. They went downhill. God is right in everything that he commands. He holds us in a righteous hand. If we try to get ourselves out of his hand, we're going down from the place we're wanting to leave. You remember the 23rd Psalm? I'm in the lost one. Okay. I'm not going to fight. I'll do it this way. I'll do it the old-fashioned way. Turn over in your Bible to Psalm 23. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. I had some things underscored. I'll just have to remember what I underscored. I don't know if I can do that or not. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to go lacking what I need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me where? In the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. You see, if he holds us in the right hand of his righteousness, he leads us with that hand in paths of righteousness, and it is for our good, but it is for his sake. It is for his glory. It is that his righteousness be manifested in our lives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we'll come back to that verse in just a minute, but I want you to notice that the Lord's leading is in paths of righteousness. And then I want you to go with me over to Psalm 48, verses 9 and 10. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. All right, we've heard of what he's done among his people in the past. We've watched what he's done here. God will establish it forever. Where is the connection of that? The church is the city of our God. The church in the earth, the church of Jesus Christ, not a denominational body, not a local body alone. All of our of God's people and local bodies are local shoe leather, if you would, of where the church is walking in action in the earth. Now, there are some people that call themselves the church, but do nothing to line themselves up with Jesus Christ. I'll let him make that judgment when the time comes. That's not my place to draw this one and that one. But what I want you to see is God's true church, wherever it is, will be established by God, and He will establish it forever. And with that statement, He then goes on to say in verse 9, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." Now let me ask you a question. Who's the right hand? What's the right hand? In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible speaks about the Lord's arm being bared. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. But I want you to see tonight that the right hand man, if you would, is also Jesus Christ. You remember when in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, the Sanhedrin had questioned him, they challenged him, they raised issues with him, and he answered him in such a way that they could not defeat his truth. And in anger, they stoned him. And as the stones were beating upon his body, do you remember what the scriptures tell us that he said? He said, "I see heaven open, and I see Jesus standing where? At the right hand of the Father." You see, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the Father's right hand extended to us, reaching down into this world. Now think about it for a minute this way. You remember that definition that we read about some of the words that are involved in that word uphold? Let me call your attention to five of them. First of all, the right hand, Jesus, obtains us. He upholds us. He upholds us because He obtained us. How did He obtain us? Well, if you'll look at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price." What was the price of that purchase? We're bought in the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that He poured out before His Father. He by His own blood redeemed us unto the Father. One time. It didn't have to be repeated year after year after year. It was an effective purchase. He purchased us once. He paid our debt. You remember when he hung on the cross, among His last words, those words that ring out so often in my ears, my head, Jesus said with a loud voice, in the English it's translated, "It is finished." But those three words, and it's finished because His redemptive work was done with the shedding of His blood. But those three words literally translate from a word which means paid in full. It was finished because He bought you in His blood. He obtained you from condemnation. He removed all of the law. God the Father sent Him for a people. That people were born in sin. He redeemed them out of sin, and He obtained them unto Himself. He obtained you because He bought you. You're not your own. You belong to God. Bought in the blood of Christ. Then the second thing was, it said that He would keep us fast. He would hold us fast. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. In other words, this is my Father's will in heaven, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will lose nothing. He's going to keep us held tight. He's going to hold us fast. He's not going to just hold us in his hand. Have you ever heard of the description, some of you are football fans, high school, college, or whatever level, and have you ever heard a description about a running back that's running with the ball and he's swinging it around in his hand and is out flopping around, out away from his body, and they use the expression and says he carries it like he's carrying a loaf of bread. And generally, that usually, somewhere along the lines, ends up with a fumble. God doesn't hold us like a loaf of bread. God holds us like a precious. It's precious because we're bought in the blood of His Son. And He holds us fast, and He will lose nothing. I will uphold thee. I'm going to keep you. What kind of a glorious statement is that? That the God of heaven said, I'm going to keep you. He follows us closely. I use the illustration with the teenagers at camp, and I'll use it. Some of you are familiar with it. What happens on either Facebook or Twitter or social media when you follow somebody? You follow Riverside Primitive Baptist Church on our page. You get the announcements, you get the words, you get the information when something's going to happen at the church, you find out about it. God follows you. He looks at your life. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows it before it happens, as a matter of fact. But you see, the point is the idea of the connection. God bought us. God keeps us, and God is connected to us in Jesus Christ. There's not anything that goes on in your life. And then He maintains us. We read in Psalm 23, that passage. He maintains us. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. If you have ever studied, one of the things about that passage is a reminder that we're the sheep of His pasture. Sheep don't drink from rapidly running water. Sheep will only drink from still water. They might drink from a gently flowing stream, but if it's got rapidly moving water, they won't drink from it. So it won't do them any good. He leads us, He maintains us in that He leads us beside still water where we can get a drink. He takes us where the needs of our life are met. And then He says, He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You see, God has bought us. God holds us. God keeps us. God follows our lives and is in touch with us. But God also maintains our lives day by day. Maintenance is one of those things that all of us have to deal with in a house that we live in. In this world, stuff wears out. Might be a washer in the sink. It might be a lawnmower. It might be a washing machine. It might be a light bulb. But things have to be dealt with. What I want you to understand is God deals with the moment in our life. And God's going to deal with that moment in our life day by day, moment by moment, all the way until the final coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to maintain it. He started it. He paid for your building, for your temple, for your tabernacle. And He's going to keep it going for His name's sake until Jesus comes back and we're given an even more glorious temple in His presence in heaven. He obtained us. He keeps us. He's connected to us. Yay! I will uphold you. I will uphold you by the right hand, Jesus Christ, of my righteousness. You see the importance of that statement, my dear friends, is that when God looks upon us in the blood of His Son, you know what He sees? He doesn't see the success of Lee Chambers. He doesn't see the failure of Lee Chambers. There's plenty of that there. But what He sees is the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He has wrapped around us. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. He's given me this beautiful garment. Go back sometimes in the book of Exodus and read about the garments of the high priest. They were beautiful in his service. Do you understand you and I are given the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The beauty of His righteousness is wrapped around us. I don't stand in my own righteousness. I have to have righteousness that exceeds, Jesus says that it exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. I have that righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of Pharisaical effort and worship. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God sees in me, on me, because He put me in Jesus Christ. You see, when He says, I will uphold thee, yay! I will uphold thee. I'll uphold you by my right hand. I'll uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness. He's not going to bless us when we strive to walk in unrighteousness. He will not break the vow that He made with His Son. He will not break the covenant that He made with His Son. But He will chasten us. We can't say, oh, I'm God's child. I can do any way I want to. God's going to bless me to do it. No, He won't. He proved that with Israel. And yet He said to them that in the midst of that correction, He wouldn't break that relationship. They were still His. But oh, what they went through for their disobedience. God will uphold us in righteousness. God will lead us in righteousness. God leads us in righteousness for His name's sake. And if we walk in obedience, what joy we will have in following close to Him. I'll know that He's upholding me in His righteousness. Folks, I'm going to say to you tonight, the ends of our life that we want in our life, whatever ends we may have, will not justify any means of getting there apart from the means by which Jesus has said we're to live. Oh, the ends justify the means. No, it doesn't. Because the means that Jesus has given us are the best there are to start with. Our timetable doesn't justify parting from God's commands to try to short-circuit things and do it our own way. His way is the right way to start with, and when we try to walk some other way, we're going downhill. Regardless of the circumstance that's in the world around us, we have a promise that God will uphold us in Jesus Christ. I trust that thinking about the marvel that the God who created this world and put every bit of it in place, and as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1, He maintains it by the word of His own power, that the God who keeps all of this world by His own hand holds us and secures us in a hope of salvation and life in His presence. A lot of ideas float around in this world. I'm going to tell you tonight that none of them are better than Jesus' ideas. A lot of plans are put out. None of them are better than Jesus' plans. Why? Because Jesus said, I will hold you and I will keep you. I will help you and I will strengthen you. Lord, help us to walk in your strength. Help us to understand the joy of your plan. Help us to walk being led by the right hand of your righteousness. Keep us in your spirit. Lead us in repentance. Rebuke us and chasten us when we disobey you. The Lord, help us to know that when we walk in your way, your countenance is upon the righteous. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for the hope we find in Jesus' name. And amen.